Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We believe God wants to speak into your life through this message. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com and find us on Instagram and Facebook at CelebrationEDM. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy this message.
We are starting a brand new series here today. Mental Health on Track is what we've titled it. And we're going to be posting daily on the website an update that will be we'll be sending out by email. First of all, I want to say the link to it. So if you are not sure if we have your email, you can go on our website. You go down to like the bottom of celebrationedmonton.com on the homepage, and you can link us up that way and get connected that way. But what's going to happen is we're going to put out about a 5-minute devotional every day. And part of the reason is especially in this series, is this is a message to process. In other words, it's not like, okay, I heard it, I got it, we're done. It's more like, I heard it, I need to apply it. I need to work on this. I need to think about this. This is going to take some effort on my part, some involvement on my part. So we want everybody to be able to be a part of that and be engaged with that. And, you know, along the way, even send in testimony of what God's doing in your life through it all, and let us know, and that'd be awesome to be able to hear from you as well. So I wonder what you think when you hear the words mental health. Mental health. I think that a lot of times people hear that expression, and then, you know, what goes through their mind is, well, this is about people with medical conditions. But the truth of the matter is that mental health can be very much like physical health, in the sense that we all have our physical health to take care of. In the same way, we all have our mental health to take care of. It's the same thing. And so, you know, when you think about that, answer this question for yourself. Have you ever felt overwhelmed, felt trapped, maybe felt frustrated? Maybe felt like you had nowhere to turn, or there was no hope, or just felt discouraged? Have you ever wanted to quit? Have you ever wanted to escape the pressure? Have you ever wanted to somehow find some peace of mind amidst everything you're dealing with? If you can answer yes to some of those, I just want you to know those are normal issues that people face in life. Those are not like extreme questions and scenarios. Have you ever felt your life under a lot of stress? You know, the American Institute of Stress reports that 77% of people experience stress that affects their physical health. 73% of people have stress that impacts their mental health as well. In addition, medical research estimates that as many as 90% of the illnesses and diseases that we end up dealing with are stress related. Stress can interfere with our physical functioning, our body processes. High blood pressure, cardiovascular disease, heart disease have all been linked to stress factors. You know, in any given year, 1 in 5 people in Canada will personally experience mental health problems or illness. And so this is real. Dealing with our mental health is real. 3 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." That your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions make up your soul. And so God says, I want you to prosper in that. I want that to do well for you. I don't want you just to prosper in your faith or just prosper in your health in terms of your physical well-being, but your soul should prosper. Everything about your life is impacted by how you think. So mental health is obviously hugely important, including, by the way, your experience with Jesus in your life. You know, when God created men and women, he said that they were created in the image of God. So here's what that means. They didn't have insecurity. They didn't have fear. You know, they didn't have identity crisis happening in their lives. Their identity was clear, that they were made in his image. They didn't have any confusion. The Bible says male and female, he created them. So there was no confusion. They didn't have depression. They didn't have panic attacks. They didn't have self-doubt or frustration in their lives. They didn't have stress. But that was all before sin entered the world, and then everything changed in that particular moment. But you know what? Here's the other thing. Because of living in a sin-free environment as they began, here's the other thing they didn't have. They didn't have bitterness. You know, they didn't have anxiety. They didn't have rejection. They didn't have conflict and emotional wounds and an overcommitted lifestyle. Some of the things that people deal with today, they were confident, secure, emotionally healthy, mentally healthy. Furthermore, they had a relationship with God that, you know, wasn't hindered in any way. And now the serpent enters into the story and he wants to attack them. And so think about this. The serpent comes, he's there, he wants to attack Adam and Eve. Think about what he doesn't attack. He doesn't attack their health. You know, he doesn't enter into the story in Genesis and all of a sudden they come down with the flu or, you know, or something like that. He doesn't attack their health. He doesn't attack their possessions. There was nothing about what they were given that became affected by the serpent. He didn't really even attack their circumstances particularly. But here's what he did do. He attacks their thinking. He attacks their thinking. You know, he messed with them in the area of their mind. And he actually does the same thing in people's lives today. The biggest struggle in people's lives often really goes back to how they think about themselves, how they think about life, how they think about other people, how they think about God for that matter, is our greatest struggle. It can be our greatest problem, but it can also be our greatest breakthrough when we get our thinking right. That's why learning how to keep your thought life healthy is so important to everything going on in your life. So this morning we're going to start by having a look at the Addams family. And been waiting all week to do that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable to gain wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." The serpent enters into the story. What does he do? He questions God's word. He tries to cast doubt through questioning. This is how the devil operates. He operates in the area of our thinking, and one of the things he does is to question in order to cast doubt. That's the exact same temptation that Jesus faced. When Jesus had an encounter with the devil, what does he say to him? "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." He tries to cast doubt. He tries to manipulate using questions. The serpent changed the narrative. The narrative was, if you eat, you will die. He says, if you eat, you won't die. Not only that, you'll actually have a better experience by disobeying God than you would if you obey God. And as soon as Adam and Eve changed their thinking, as soon as they believed the lie, their whole life, their whole direction in life, and their entire future was changed the moment their thinking changed. Consider this. God told them that they were to rule the earth and subdue it. In other words, they were put in charge of everything. They're put in charge of all the animals, the birds, the fish, the whales, the vegetation. They were to, you know, be fruitful and multiply. And you know, in the midst of all of that, it didn't intimidate them. You know, they weren't afraid of the responsibility. They didn't complain about it. They weren't overwhelmed with all that God gave them to do. They weren't feeling defeated. They weren't stressed out. None of that, which really speaks to the potential of a healthy mind. that as our mind gets healthy, as our thoughts get healthy, and we carry the weight of life and, you know, the stresses, the challenges of life, that we can stay in a healthy place and we can handle what life throws at us. That's God's best for you and I. That's what it means to have a healthy mind. But after they sinned, all of that changed. Now they're afraid, they're ashamed, they feel inadequate, they're hiding from God. Now not only has their future changed, but their perspective of a relationship with God has completely changed. Now they're seeing God as the enemy, not as their friend. And God comes into the story and asks the question, where are you? Where are you? You know, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Yeah, he wasn't asking them, where are you? Like, oh my gosh, I created two people, I've lost them already. When God asked the question, it was because, and it is because, he wants you to know the answer. And so he asked the question, where are you? We could rephrase that. What's really going on in your life? What's really going on in your thinking? Why are you acting this way? What caused this? Who told you that you were naked? Or we could say it this way, where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought? It's a great question. It's a great question. God wanted Adam and Eve to know that their thinking was messed up and to recognize the source of where that came from. But that question applies to us too. Where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought of fear? Where did you get that thought of anger? Where did you get that thought of insecurity and inferiority about your life? Where did you get that thought of inadequacy or rejection or belittlement? Where did you get that thought of self-pity and negativity? We need to know where we get our thinking because our thinking is controlling the direction of our life. And where your thinking is negative and destructive to your life, it's rooted in a lie of some kind that you are thinking about, that you are believing, and it's affecting you and it's affecting others around you. You know, we can see this played out in Numbers chapter 13 when Moses had sent in the 12 spies and then they were to come back with their report. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll just refer to it. In Numbers chapter 13, between verses 30 and 33, he gets the report. And Joshua and Caleb come back, and the Bible says they gave a good report. They said, we certainly can take this promised land that God has for us. But the rest of the people that came with them, the other 10, the Bible says this, they spread a bad report in Israel. And they just talked about how these people are giants. There's no way we're going to be able to take them on. This will be our destruction if we go into battle. And then it wraps up in verse 33 by saying this, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. This is a statement about their thinking, that clearly these guys thought, we're just insignificant. We're incapable. We're like a grasshopper, something they could just crush. I mean, this is, but where did they get that thinking? You know, they're thinking, you know, this is, and by the way, this is God's will for their life. I mean, this was not just like, okay, here's some options to consider. God had already said, this is going to be your land. So they were in the will of God for their life. God had said, this is your promised land. It was promised by him. This was supposed to be the experience of God's blessing on their life. But the way that they were thinking was about to sabotage all of that. Where did they get that thought? To feel like a grasshopper, to think of themselves like a grasshopper. Well, I'll tell you where they got that thought. They got it from 400 years of slavery. They got it from 400 years of oppression. 400 years of having taskmasters over them, that anytime they would dare to try to rise up, death would be certain to them, that there was no way that they could be bigger than those who were overseeing them, that they were already suppressed and oppressed by them, and that was what shaped their thinking. And so as they're about to go into what God had promised them, just seeing opposition alone was absolute intimidation to them. Where did you get that thought? Where did you get the kind of thinking that you have right now about your life? You know, for some of us, and many of us, we get our thinking out of our family background. and the way that your home was run. And, you know, that can be good or bad. But your family that you came from can shape your thinking about life. You know, you can get your thinking from religious training. I mean, you know, some churches, you know, I wouldn't call it the gospel because the gospel's good news. It's more like bad news because their message is be perfect like God's perfect, and then you feel condemned and you feel ashamed because you're not, and you go to church every Sunday so you can feel bad about yourself, but hopefully that'll get you to heaven. That's just religion. That's not a relationship with Jesus. But sometimes out of religious training, people just carry shame on their lives because it's been projected towards them. Where did you get that thought? Maybe out of the experiences of life, things that didn't go well, and then you said something to yourself about yourself that you still carry today. Maybe out of other relationships and conflict and things that happened that way. Maybe out of disappointments in life that out of those disappointments, you've just embraced beliefs about yourself. If you're going to change our thinking, if we're going to change our thinking, we have to answer the question, where did we get that thought? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, we're to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So what are his schemes? Jesus told us. He said, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Lying is how he schemes. We saw it right back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He comes to them with a lie, and that's how he schemes. So how do those lies work in our life? Let me just touch on a few ways that they work. First of all, they work in statements against yourself. Just a straight up lie that you take to mind and believe in your heart. You know, you go through experiences, you go through events, you have conflict with people, whatever it may be, and then a thought comes. Well, you're never really going to amount to anything. Or sometimes these thoughts are coming because they were literally said to you by somebody, maybe somebody in your family, maybe a friend, maybe somebody at school. Somebody spoke this over you, and then you embraced it. Who would want to marry you? You know, this is as good as life is going to get for you. You know, you're not good enough. Don't get your hopes up, because you know you're probably going to be disappointed. You know, you didn't do well in school, so you're probably not going to do that well in life either. Wherever you see a limitation on your life, look for the lie behind the limitation. Here's another way lies come. They come as accusations. Accusation is the form of a lie. You know, sometimes we can have like Job's friends in our thinking. Job, of course, is a book in the Bible, and he has his friends who are just accusing him of, you must have messed up, Job. That's why you got problems in your life. And we can have those thoughts going on in our mind that are accusing towards us. Jesus called Satan the accuser of the brethren. And so we can have those accusing thoughts. Or there can be accusation that happens towards relationships with people around us. And so our accusing thoughts are thinking things like, man, my spouse, I'm not sure she or he really cares about me. You know, those people, I think they're just taking advantage of me. You know, I just think they're maybe using me. I don't think they're going to be loyal to me. They don't really care about me as a person. Accusing thoughts, they're all just lies. And we can have accusing thoughts towards others, and it becomes divisive in relationships, especially if we're hurt unintentionally or disappointed in some way. Those accusing thoughts are just a lie. Temptation is a lie. Temptation is the lie that says that bad is good and good is bad. That's basically the message that the serpent brought to Adam and Eve, isn't it? Hey, God said this, but he wasn't being honest with you. It's really the other way around. And when Eve and Adam believed in a lie, of course, they ended up doing what they shouldn't have done. Temptation is the lie that always tells us that God's way is second best for your life. Deception is another form of a lie. Deception is similar to temptation, but instead of making sin appealing, what it does is it hides the truth. And because it hides the truth, it's a form of a lie. You know, sometimes the way that deception works in our life is when we find ourselves justifying our behavior. You know, we find ourselves justifying other people's behavior while we're sort of pointing out the good, but we're intentionally overlooking the things that need to change in our justifying of behavior. It's deception. When we deflect the blame and refuse to take responsibility for our actions, It's deception. That's what Adam did. He just got into the deception of, yeah, Adam, the reason all this happened is because of Eve. Even though you were with her and you should have spoke up and you said nothing, you did nothing about it, and you're part of why this all happened, the deception would be to deflect it to Eve. So here's the question. How can we discern a lie? Now that we've got the introduction done, we'll get into the message. How can we discern a lie? How can we discern a lie? Number one, you're in conflict with the Word of God. When our life is in conflict with the Word of God, we have bought into a lie. James chapter 1, 22 says, do not merely listen to the Word and so what? Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If Adam and Eve had just stuck to the Word of God, God said, you know, when the question was asked, has God said? And they said, yeah, this is what God said. If they'd have just stuck to it, it would have kept them from buying into a lie that ended up messing up their life. But you and I can be deceived when we think that we can act contrary to the Word of God, justify our choices, and somehow it's okay. No, no, you're buying into a lie. You've got to discern it. When your life is in conflict with the Word of God, you're buying into a lie. And so sometimes people will say things like, you know what? I don't have to forgive. After all, look at what they did to me. They made me angry. You know, the Bible says to forgive, but I don't have to forgive because of this particular situation. Well, here's what'll happen. If you don't forgive, the Word of God will also come to pass that this will torment you for the rest of your life. That's what the scripture tells us about unforgiveness. And so if you'd make the decision to say, I don't have to forgive, even though the Bible would tell you that you should, it's not about what's happening to the party that hurt you, it's about what's happening to you. Now you carry the pain, now you carry the bitterness, now you're living out of that, and all of the emotional trouble and mental trouble that comes into your life because of something that you refuse to forgive. To say, I don't have to forgive is to put yourself in conflict with the Word of God. You know, another way that people buy into a lie, put themselves in conflict with the Word of God, is when they say or think things like this. I can have sex outside of marriage or outside of my marriage. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You know, I can go and rent a car, even though Leslie and I own a car. We can go rent a car. We own a motorcycle. I can go borrow a friend's motorcycle. I could go and ride on that motorcycle. We own a home, but we could go and rent a hotel room. I could go and rent a hotel room in another city, and because I'm traveling or whatever, that'd be no problem, no big deal. I usually eat at home. We cook in our own kitchen, but you know, I could go and eat at a restaurant. Somebody else could cook the food. That wouldn't be a problem. But if one of us slept with a different person, that would be called violating the marriage covenant. Even couples that are non-Christians and are dating, if one of the two people hook up with somebody else, they call it cheating. So don't lie to yourself and say it doesn't matter when God says it does. Don't reduce the value that God places on the physical part of the marriage covenant down to a handshake. If you're justifying disobedience to the Word of God, you're deceived. Now, here's another way that we get in conflict with the Word of God and end up in a lie, and that is this. We know God's promises, and then we look at our experience, and we go, my experience is not the same as what's promised, and then here's where the lie comes. The lie comes to your mind that goes like this. It won't happen for you. We see other people entering into the promises of God. We see other people experiencing blessing in their life or healing in their life or prosperity in their life or fruitfulness in some way, whatever. And we're like, my experience isn't that yet. But the lie is this, it won't happen to you. It's called a promise. Promises always require waiting. Don't buy into the lie that it won't happen for you. You just hold on to the promise until it gets fulfilled. Number two, If you're living below your potential, if you're living below your potential, then there's a lie. How do you know the enemy is working on your thinking? Just look at the fruit of your thoughts. If the fruit of your thoughts is mediocrity, compromise, excuses, disobedience, procrastination, these sorts of things, when you look at that as the fruit of your thoughts, then there's a lie behind there that is eating away at you living out your potential. Even when it comes to the potential in your walk with God, you know, the Bible says that sin causes the heart to grow cold. So if we look at our lives and we see mediocrity, compromise, not really a passion for Jesus, somewhere along the lines, we have bought into a lie about how we're running our lives, and we've lost our passion for the things of God. You know, whenever the enemy is working on our thoughts and against our thoughts, the way that he does it is he doesn't have to come to you and say, okay, I want you to renounce Jesus, you know, or something like that. All he has to do is work on your thoughts to devalue what God says you should value. So if he can just get you to devalue marriage and family, if he can just get you to devalue the importance of character and integrity, if he can get you to devalue morality, or even just to devalue the importance of your relationship with Jesus and the purposes of God for your life, if he can get you to devalue that, then he'll neutralize you from being all that God really wants you to be. And the lie, works in your mind that says, well, this doesn't matter, when actually it matters a great deal. And so it's so important that we recognize where those kinds of lies are coming in our thoughts. Number three, your words reveal the lies. How to discern lies in your life? Just look at your words. Look at what you're saying. If you find yourself using phrases like, you know, it doesn't really matter. Nobody will really notice. It's just one time. I can do that later. I know the Bible says, but, you know, or for that matter, I know the pastor wants us to, but, silence. Anyway, moving right along. When our words are self-justifying, when our words are excusing, when our words are blaming, when our words are procrastinating, your words are revealing a lie that's in your thinking. Number four, how do you discern a lie? When your heart contradicts your mind. When your heart contradicts your mind. When you're thinking one thing but you're feeling another, you don't have the whole truth. Something's wrong. Something's off. You know, sometimes we can just push that aside and we can justify it. Sometimes we just go with our thinking. We're just like, well, you know, I figured this all out. I don't have a good feeling, but I figured it all out. And we kind of justify that. But when this is happening, you don't have the complete picture. You don't have the complete truth. And sometimes we can have something that's so in our heart, but if we really think about it, it's not a good decision. I was like that in high school. I really wanted to buy a car, but it wasn't a good decision. And my wallet wasn't testifying either. So sometimes we can think in ways that will justify our choices, but our heart does not agree. You know, I've actually had conversation years ago. I remember this one couple. I did their wedding, and it fell apart afterwards. It's a long story short, the guy was crazy. And the girl said to us, she said, in my heart, I knew there was something wrong. But in my head, I thought there's nothing wrong. And she went with her head when there was an agreement. And it just took some time out of her life in a mess. You know, 1 John 3:20 says this, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our heart. Now think about this. If my heart is not agreeing with my head, God's greater than my heart. So he could change my heart. So if God's greater than my heart and my heart's not changing, something's missing. Something's missing. And he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If your heart condemns you, pay attention to your heart. Something's wrong. Things can seem right in your head, but they don't feel right in your heart. You don't have the whole truth. And people will sometimes express this by saying, you know, it just didn't feel right. I know everything, but it didn't feel right. Business people will even say that. They'll say, you know, the numbers all look good, but something just felt off. And they allow their heart to overrule their head. And then usually sometime later, they'll see the reason why. I want to invite you to stand as we take time to pray. And I want to pray for everyone here that God would help us as we apply this to discern lies that could be operating in our own thinking about our own lives. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, I thank you that you want us to walk in the truth. Even the Apostle Paul celebrated that his spiritual children were walking in the truth. Father, I pray first of all for people, Lord, that when I talked about sexual purity, your spirit convicted them of change needed in their lives. Lord, we thank you there's no condemnation, that we can come to you for forgiveness. We can change our thinking. We can put this behind us and we can go forward from here. And that's my prayer for people that may have fit that particular scenario. Now, Lord, I pray that you would work with us. I pray that you would help us. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would expose the lies and bring your truth into us. Lord, where our thinking is off about ourselves, about our future, even accusations towards others, Lord, may you cleanse those things. May we walk in truth. Lord, where our heart and our head don't agree, Lord, may we make the right choices and not overlook those things. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that this week, as we meditate on this word, as we think about these things, may you speak to our hearts where we're believing and thinking wrong, because our thinking, Lord, is going to guide our lives in Jesus' name. You know, regardless of what's in your head as we think about salvation, God will bypass your thoughts and he will speak clearly to your heart. So you could be somebody who says, you know what, I've gone to church all my life and I was raised in church, I've done Bible studies and all that. I must be okay with God because I've always been involved, you know, I've always had been a part of a church, all that sort of thing. Yet the truth of the matter is you can be there mentally, but you can still have a heart that's not surrendered. Jesus is not Lord of your life. You're doing the Christian, if you will, physical things that you think a Christian should do, but your heart can be in a completely different place where it's really not loving God. It's not really a surrender to the Lord. It's really not in a place of trust and faith and walking with God. And so even though in your head you could be saying, but I've went to church all my life, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of the fact that you've not surrendered your heart, then I'm encouraging you today that that's your decision. And don't let your involvement in Christian things lie to you that is somehow a testament of where you're really at with God, when you can have a heart that is far from God while you have actions that look otherwise. Maybe you're a person who's had a lot of questions about faith in Jesus, but God is dealing with your heart. You know, God bypasses the mind. He goes right to the heart, because that's where our decisions come from. And you might be thinking, I don't know if I can give my life to Christ. I mean, I've just got so many questions. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time and I got a lot of questions too. And they're not all answered, nor do they need to be, to trust him with my life. And I would say to you, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, you're feeling drawn to a decision to give your life to Christ, don't let what's going on in your head keep you from responding to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. God is not obligated to answer every question that you have for you to follow him. After all, it's a relationship of trust. And so I want to pray with you. And you might be in one of those two scenarios. And I want to invite you to join with me in this prayer to make Christ the Lord of your life, to decide, you know what? I'm going to let Jesus be first in my life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross and rose again, that you're the Savior of the world. Today, I make you my Savior. I make you my Lord. and I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening with us today. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.